But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God, Christ, man, woman, child. That's God's program, God's order. The question I want to ask is, what does it mean when God says the man is the head of the wife and the family? What does that mean? Someone put it like this, and I thought he nailed it, and it was really good. He said, if the husband is operating according to biblical commands and principles, his marriage will usually be alive, well, and growing. Almost everyone has heard the saying, quote, behind every great man there stands a great woman, unquote. And that is certainly true. But according to the Bible, it goes like this, behind every good wife there stands a godly husband. The secret to a successful Christian marriage is to have a Christ-centered husband. That means that the statement, the head of every man is Christ, must be true. All single gals, you need to look for a man like that, that Christ is his head. He's following him and serving him and loving him. That you see that in his life. Us guys, we need to seek to be that man. Whether we be single, married, or whatever, we need to seek to be that kind of man, the one we're talking about here. And so I believe, biblically speaking, that is the key to the Christian marriage. Let's pray. Father, when we say something like that, we look at that and we say, oh, brother, do I need help? Because I don't know, in my own strength, I can't do it. I can't be the kind of man you want me to be. But Lord, we know from our past studies that if we know Christ as Savior and have the indwelling Spirit and we are choosing to surrender to Him, we can, because then we have You as our helper. And so I pray, Father, that we would all of us guys, who know You as Savior, would turn to You and let You be our helper to be the kind of fella that You want us to be, the kind of husband, the kind of father You want us to be. So we thank You, Lord, that we're not on our own, but we have You as our helper. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. In Bible times, cities were built surrounded by walls of stone and fortified by the gates. The idea was that all who lived within the confines of that fortress were kept safe. Typically, there were four walls, one on the north, south, and east, and west side. So there would be four. And according to the Bible, a marriage is something like that. A marriage is designed to keep all who are part of the family safe. And the four walls of protection is what could be called, as the title of our message is, the fortress of a husband's love. My family is only safe to the degree that these four things are part of my life. Because God has created the man to be the fortress. He's created the man to be the protector. When I do weddings and I have four love gifts, and one of those love gifts is the gift of protection. And one of the things that I say in that section there, and I like using them because they're great. One of them is that I will also not only protect you from dangers from without, from those outside that want to hurt you, but I will seek to protect you from myself, from my own selfishness. Because often it's not those outside that hurt us, but it's often those inside that hurt us. And so the fortress is the husband's love for his family. And so we want to look at those four walls that we see described in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First of all, number one, we have the wall of submission. It begins like that. This, husbands, likewise. We'll stop there. Husbands, likewise. Notice that word likewise. You might have the word in your Bible, if you're looking at there, in the same way. This is a word that takes us back to what was just said by Peter. And Peter said basically the same thing in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let me show you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, therefore, 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, servants, be submissive to your master with all fear. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we're moving right along, he says, wives, likewise, pointing back to the theme, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, which is points us back, I believe, to the theme of submission that is found in chapters 2 and 3. This tells us that we are all to have the attitude of submission, not just wives. We're all to be like this, you and I, including husbands. And you'll see how that plays out as we go further in our study. The Greek word that's commonly translated to be subject or to submit or be submissive, that particular Greek word, it was originally a Greek word that referred to the military. So it talked about to arrange under or to willingly place yourself under another. You decide to join the military. We don't have the, when I was young, we had a draft. And so I wasn't necessarily wouldn't have been a willing partner in this whole thing. So now you're not drafted, but you volunteer. And so you choose to be willingly place yourself under another person, under the authority of those over you, right? And so that's this word that's used here. This means that you're not someone who demands his rights and has to have everything done in his own way, because how would that work in boot camp? You walk in there and wanting to have everything done your way and make your bed your way and get up when you want to get up. I wasn't a military guy because I didn't pass the physical, and it wasn't because I was too short. I didn't pass the physical, I had a back issue. But anyways, from what I know and what I've heard and what my brother has told me, these are things that are all true. And so it's to be one who willingly places yourself under another. There. The words wives submit to in Ephesians 5:22 and be submissive to in 1 Peter 3:1 are in what's called the present tense. And that suggests to us that it's a habit or pattern of life. So the word likewise, which points backwards, we could ask each one of us who are husbands and fathers, is living with an attitude of submission your way of life? To be submissive, first and foremost, submissive to God, then to others. I came across this statement here about a week ago. And if I would have thought ahead, I would have liked to have put this on a little card. And then I would have liked to let every single guy take this home and put it in a prominent place so you'd never forget this statement. And you would see it every day as a reminder. And so let me give it to you. I put it on the screen there for you because I thought it was so good. It says this, submission is not giving in to your wife, but it is a giving up of yourself to your wife. There's a really big difference between those two statements and what that says. Submission is not giving in to your wife. We don't like that, do we? but it is a giving up of yourself to your wife. We probably even like that less. But it nails it, doesn't it? That's what we're called on to do. This phrase in the Bible is biblical principles. And every once in a while you come to a biblical principle that becomes a biblical enabling statement. This statement, understanding this statement, having this statement in your heart, which is biblical, is an enabling statement. Submission is not giving in to your wife. It is a giving up of yourself to your wife. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to your wife and your children, are you willing to die for them? Most guys would say, sure, no problem. I would die for them if I had to. See, most guys would say, absolutely. And I would say, that's very good and commendable, and that's what we should do. So turn to your wife and say, wifey, I would die for you. Turn to her and say that. If you're willing to die for her. But I want to change the statement a little bit. Okay? As a husband and father, are you willing to die to self for her and for them? Or instead choose to live for her? Basically, the statements are the same. Are you willing to die to self for her? Are you willing to set aside all the things you want for what she wants? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You know that statement. And we could add this to it and be completely right. And for our wives and children. Are you willing to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God first and then to your family? Having a submissive attitude as a way of life can only happen if you first choose to have a submissive attitude towards God. Because I believe in doing that, it enables us to do the other. It enables us to have an attitude of submission towards others, and especially towards our wives. As I submit to Him, then He enables me, He empowers me to live a submissive attitude towards you, towards my family, towards my wife. And so that is the first step, living in submission towards God. So the first wall of protection that we see here in this family fortress is the wall of submission, a willingness to give up for her. Not give in. That's different. That brings us to the second wall of that we have here, number two, and it's the second part of verse 7. It's the wall of sensitivity, I'm calling it, in verse 7b there. Dwell with them with understanding, it says in chapter 7, verse b. The NIV says, dwell with them in consideration, or with consideration, to be considerate. Be understanding, be considerate. The Living Bible says, dwell with them and be thoughtful. Thoughtfulness, consideration, understanding. If you put those together, you're to be considerate, thoughtful. And I'm adding a different word, and sensitive. But how are we to be considerate and thoughtful and sensitive? How does that happen? Well, the answer to the questions in our text by seeking to know and understand them. Dwell with them with understanding, the text says. The Greek word used there is gnosis, or could be translated with the word knowledge. It refers to a deep, intimate, experiential knowledge and understanding of them. We can only be considerate and thoughtful and sensitive towards them if we have this deep, intimate understanding of them. So that means we got to pay attention. That means we got to study them if we're going to do that. This knowledge, this gnosis, means we need, it says that they're different, and we need to understand that difference. We need to understand what makes them tick and what makes them ticked off. We need to understand that. This knowledge begins with knowing how really different they are than we are. There have been many books written on this subject about the difference between men and women. I just want to relate a couple here. We could go on and on with this. One writer said this, "It is true, we're the same species, but we are different. We're on different wavelengths." One book on brain psychology or physiology says this, "Men are different from women. They are equal only in their common membership of the same species or humankind. But to maintain that they are the same in aptitude and skill and behavior is to build a society on a biological and scientific lie." The book goes on to say this, "Men and women are different because their brains are different. Not better, not inferior, not superior, just different. And maybe in some cases, superior." That can be true too. One of the keys to a happy marriage is that you understand that. Dwell with them, the Bible says, with understanding. For example, in a conversation, a woman, when she speaks, will maintain direct eye contact for an average of 12 seconds. A man in a conversation will maintain direct eye contact for an average of 3 seconds. Also, women tend to find their identity in close relationships. But men, not men, they find their identity in what they do, their vocation. That's why it's often for a guy when he retires or whatever, because his identity is connected to that vocation, to that calling, to what it is. And so it becomes a little more difficult sometimes. But when we see our identity in Christ, then that whole thing is far, far much easier, because we know our vocation, our calling, our ministry is not who we are. It's just something that we're called to, what we do. We see that here. The difference can be seen, the differences can be seen at a very early age, especially when it comes to communication. Harvard University did a study of little kids on a playground. They monitored the noise they made. They taped recorded all the things that they said and the noise they made. And they discovered in listening to little kids on a playground, their conversation sounded, sounds that came out of the little girl's mouth were actually recognizable words. Whereas the noise that came out of the little boy's mouth, 60% of the time, were unrecognizable words. 40% were sound effects. Voom, bam, buzz, whoo, you know. And that is true. If you ask my wife, not much has changed in all these years. I enjoy making my noises in the bathroom by myself. Do you make faces in the mirror when you're in the bathroom and no one's looking? Who does that? Oh, I have to raise my hand. I'm the only one. There's a few. If you haven't done it, try it. It's great. Oh, my word. Yes. To understand these differences means that we need to be sensitive and thoughtful toward these differences. We need to be sensitive to both her needs and her feelings and all the things that make her different than us. And that's hard for us to do, us guys. Most of us are like a bull in China store, right? Just come crashing our way through and everything gets knocked over. Our text says you must live with her. This is not just talking about living together under the same roof. It means you must spend time together, do things together. It means you need to go for a walk with her. Help her with the dishes. Oh, here's the biggie. whether you want to or not, or like it or not, go shopping with her. And the reason you do that is not because you like shopping, it's because you love her, and you want to be with her, and you want to do things that she has to do. And some of them even love doing there. That's why we do it. You know, most women, this is what I think. I could be totally wrong. But most women don't like going places alone. Have you ever noticed that? Go out to dinner with 4 or 6. Why does a gal who has to go to the restroom always ask the other gals if they would go with them? Why is that? I think it's because they just don't like doing things alone that much. You've never heard me say, "Hey, dude, you want to go to the restroom with me?" And if you did, we need to talk. Some gals, they don't like shopping any more than the guys do. And some like it, but they just don't like going by themselves. But sometimes they do. There. Listen to what someone wrote. I read this true story about a man who made a private vow to try to be loving, giving, and unselfish husband for 2 weeks of the family's vacation. He worked hard at noticing his wife, of attending to her needs, of doing what she wanted to do, even if he would really rather have done something else. And he said it went great. Toward the end of the time, he made a new vow to keep on choosing to love his wife like this, even after the vacation. But on the last night of the vacation, his wife was obviously upset. Finally, she blurted out, "Tom, do you know something I don't know?" "Well, what do you mean, honey?" he asked. "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me?" "Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?" It took a moment for it all to sink in for Tom. Then Tom burst out laughing, took her in his arms, and said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I'm just starting to live." Maybe husbands should treat their wives as if they were about to die. So the second wall of this fortress of a husband's love is to be considerate or thoughtful or sensitive towards your wife and family, because you're seeking to try to understand them. That brings us to wall number 3. This is called the wall of honor. Giving honor to your wife, it says. Gary Smalley, Christian psychologist, counselor, and has written many books, says, "After many years of counseling, I have come to the conclusion that honor is the foundation for all healthy relationships. Out of all of these, he believes this is the most important one of all." Gary Smalley made this statement. He said, quote, "Without a doubt, the concept of honor is the single most important principle we know of for building healthy relationships. It is important for a husband and wife to begin applying it towards each other, and children to apply it toward their parents, and for parents to apply it toward their children. It even works with friend-to-friend relationships. The results of allowing honor to reign can be dramatic and can be life-changing. For Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says this, 'Be devoted to one another in love.' And then notice what it says next, 'Honor one another above yourself.'" Our problem is we honor ourselves above everybody else. And then when we do that, we have problems. There's a strain in the marriage and with children. The Greek word translated honor is the word time, spelt T-I-M-E. Now that's interesting, because I'm not going to get into it too much, but part of honoring our wives or honoring one another is to seek to spend time with them. To honor someone is to assign value and worth to them. That's what time means. To treat them as something priceless or as a treasure. He said, treat your wives as your treasure. A major part of honoring your wife involves how you speak to her. H. Del Burke in his book said this, quote, every time you honor your wife with your words, follow them up with action. Just ask a simple question, what can I do to help? Honor her in this way, and it'll both change your life and bless your wife. How can you show honor to her? Here's a few tips or examples that Del Burke gives. He says, number one, praise her publicly. Say thank you often. Here's one we've kind of lost over the years. Open doors for her. Wait on her joyfully. Underline joyfully. Wait on her patiently. Seek her opinion. Take her advice. Respect her feelings. Bring her a gift. And last one, and he says this three times, listen, listen, and listen to her. It's important to remember that by our verbal or nonverbal statements, we're saying whether or not she has value to me or not. Actor and comedian, his name is Tim Allen, you know that fella. He had a great answer to a question that was asked him by TV Guide. TV Guide said, what makes a perfect dad? He said, quote, dads need to show an incredible amount of respect and humor and friendship toward his mate. The kids understand their parents. They need to understand that they are fun and they do things together and they are best friends. See, kids learn by example, he says. If I respect mom, you're going to respect mom, is what he says. Some great advice from Tim Allen. And then he goes on and gives us three reasons. So I really think this one, I think Smalley nails this one, because on this particular one, now he gives three reasons why we should honor one another. We should honor our wives. Notice what he says. First of all, in verse 7, here's reason number one, as to the weaker vessel. The NIV says, as the weaker partner. I wouldn't advise that you go home today and say, hey, honey, fix me dinner, you weaker vessel. You probably wouldn't get dinner. First of all, to understand this phrase, weaker vessel or weaker partner, we need to understand what it's not. It does not mean she is weaker intellectually, emotionally, morally, or spiritually. It doesn't mean that at all. Because many women are much stronger than men in all four ways. And after many years of being a pastor, I have found that often the spiritual strength of women far surpass those of men. An article entitled, Women Are the Backbone of Religious Congregations in America, said this, quote, women are 57% more likely to participate in Sunday school, 39% more likely to have daily devotions, 33% more likely to volunteer at church to help out, and 29% more likely to share their faith with somebody else. They're far, far from being the weaker vessel spiritually and often emotionally also. What does weaker vessel or partner mean? He is simply speaking on a physical level. That's it. Generally speaking, men are stronger than women, generally. Burke wrote, the word weaker is used in this context That means, or could be translated with the word fragile. In other words, Peter was saying that a wife is more like fine crystal than a plastic container. Big difference between Tupperware and crystal. So she's more like fine china than Tupperware. And so there, in most cases, the guy is physically stronger than the woman. I am still asked to open up the jar. I may get my face may get much more red than it used to, but I'm going to get it open if it's the last thing I do. One day we were talking and I said, because I used to just kind of flip her around, you know, it's kind of a macho thing, you know, just flip her around. I said, I can still do that. So I went after her and picked her up. I got her up. I was still strong. I'm talking about me, not her. I should just leave that alone. Anyways, now my glasses are fogging up. Let's see, where was I? There. So because of this, we're to treat them not as cheap plastic, but as crystal. We're to be sensitive to them, their moods, their feelings, their needs. Because they're different in design. We're to treat them as valuable because God has created them to be, first and foremost, as a Christian like Christ. Someone said, if a man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never turn into a nag. So, number two. First reason, because of the weaker vessel deal. And number two, because they are heirs together of the grace of God. This is speaking to the Christian husband and wife. This says that a Christian husband or a Christian wife are both headed for heaven and their eternal inheritance. So it's important to keep that in mind as you relate to her. You're dealing with the child of the living God, a daughter of the living God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the way you treat the least of these, my brothers, my sisters, my wife, you're treating me. Never forget that. You need to see your believing wife as Christ does and treat her accordingly as one who's a child of God. We now come to wall number four of the fortress of a husband's love. Number four, the wall of prayer. The fact that he says that your prayers may not be hindered tells me that the dude is praying for his wife and he's got a prayer life, right? How could it be hindered if he wasn't doing it? And so that tells me number four out of all these things is that this guy has a life of prayer and he spends time praying for his wife. When was the last time you actually prayed for her? And he says that if these three things that we looked at on our wall, the wall of submission, the wall of sensitivity, and the wall of honor, if those things aren't true, then as you pray and when you pray, your prayers will be hindered, he says here. And I want to share three things about this last point. Number one, this reveals that he is one who takes time to pray for his wife. Could you right now tell her and turn to her and say, I pray for you on a regular basis. I pray for you. Number two, the result of being submissive, sensitive, and honoring towards your wife will be effective in your prayer life, will have an effect in your prayer life. We can have answered prayer related to how we treat our wives, related to that relationship. Number three, this reveals that there is a correlation between your prayer life or your relationship with your wife and your relationship with God. There's a correlation between the two. You cannot say, I'm right with God if I'm wrong with my wife, or vice versa. They're connected. And what we see here that we're talking about applies to all of our relationships. And I think the greatest hindrance of all when it comes to answers to prayer in all of our relationships is the sin of unforgiveness. Greatest hindrance of all is not being willing to forgive one another. So I'd like you to take this time right now to ask God to show you, is there anyone in my life that I've not forgiven, that I have not chosen by faith to forgive? It's a choice based on a command of God and not a choice based on feeling. Has there been times where I went to my kids or my wife or someone and asked them to forgive me and I didn't want to? Yes, but I was doing it out of obedience to Him. And God always honors obedience. And one of the things, I don't know about you, but I do want God to hear me when I pray. There's one thing that I've learned over the years as a husband and father and now as a grandpa, that it's impossible to live a life like this, submissive, sensitive, honoring, prayerful, apart from having God in my life. It will take two things for you and me. Number one, first of all, got to be saved. Got to have trusted Christ as Savior and been forgiven of my sins and have that relationship with Him. And number two, be totally surrendered to Him. As a father, or even just as a guy, I hope that describes you. You are saved, and you are choosing to be totally surrendered to Him no matter what. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for this one verse that's so packed full of stuff. I had no clue where we were going to end up and where we were going to go when I got into this verse. But Father, thank You for the insight and the challenge of it to our own hearts, as guys and fathers and husbands. And Lord, this does apply to each and every one of us because we all have relationships with somebody. And so I pray, Father, that it would be true to this morning that You'd be saved and totally surrendered to Him so that we then could be like this, really, so we can be like You because this is how You are. We do pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. We have something, one more thing that we're doing, in case you didn't see in the bulletin there, but we have a group that's heading off to the mission field, to the field of Belize, and they're going to leave today, and they're heading towards Seattle, right, to catch a plane, and then to go to Belize, and to serve God there, and be used of God there, and I'm sure, they're still thankful for all of those that helped in giving so that they could go. And I'm sure they would covet your prayers for the next 10 days, I think it is, as they are there, that they will be used of God. And not only that, that maybe the trip, the experience would be used of God in their life. And they would go wanting to learn something from Him. And maybe even about themselves. So what we're going to do at this point, I'm going to ask those that are here that are going to Belize if they would meet me down in front. And then I'm going to read a couple of verses. It's in Acts chapter 13. So you come and just in front of the pulpit there. No, the communion table. Thank you very much. And so I'm trying to talk and turn to Acts at the same time. 13:2-3. Also, we're going to pray for them, and I would like anyone that would like, you don't have to, but you can join me up here and be part of this opportunity to send them and to pray for them. And also, if you would like to say a little prayer and add it to mine. And so any of the gals or the guys that would like to do that, you can come, and we're gonna have you come and do that with me. But let me read 13, and it says this,